We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
So Wednesday night, if you weren't here, we had Dr. Rodney Howard Brown, my pastor from Tampa, Florida. It was just an amazing service, and I really got a glimpse into the future for River Church in Rochester. That, you know, that was a lot of the people, of course, you know, Dr. Rodney is world-renowned, and so many people were coming to see Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. They have no idea who Jeremiah Thomas is, and that's fine. But I saw that we have a hungry region, amen? Like that people here, look, I mean, we packed this place. The whole stage was full of loft everywhere. You couldn't fit another chair in here. So, I mean, it just let me know. We have a hungry region. And so I was talking with Pastor Rodney the day before and even the day after the service, and he was talking to me about going around the region and carrying the revival that's on the inside of us that we have here and preaching in different just towns and in Rochester. He said, take a compass and draw a 30-mile circle around the city of Rochester and just take this region as your nation. And that really has been burning in me ever since he said that he said there's a lot of people that would actually come because they're looking for a church that's alive. They're looking for a church that doesn't back down from the power of God. They're looking for a church that still believes in miracles. They're looking for a place where they can come and get filled with the presence of God. But most people probably don't even know that we're here. So we're going to, instead of trying to wait for people to come here, we're going to take it out. And so I feel it in my spirit so strong that we're just going to start going. And we'll go to neutral venues so I don't have to step on any pastor's toes. Why are you in my town? Why do you want to come to my church? No, I'm not coming to your church. I don't need to ask permission from the Pope to be here, so on and so forth. We're just going to go and we're going to carry revival. We're going to see people healed. We're going to see people saved. We're going to see the power of God come and touch and fill this region. Amen. I'm going to take from Orleans County to Monroe County, one side to the other. We're going to smack this place, amen? So, I mean, and we need a team to do that. I need every single one of you. That's the thing about ministry. It's about raising up the church, raising up the believers to do the work of the ministry. It's not just about me or my wife. It's about the whole group of us as a team taking the gospel that Jesus has given us into the region, amen? So it's going to be totally awesome. Now, today we're preaching on miracles. How many, did anyone come today that needs a miracle? Maybe it's a miracle of healing in their body. Yeah, we got a few people that need a miracle. Believe for a miracle today. I believe that you can receive it this morning if you'll believe for it. Hallelujah. To begin, I'm going to talk about something that might sound a little controversial, and you'll get it in a second, but I'm going to talk about the miracle of killing people. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Told you it sounds controversial. Especially in church, right? I mean, if you were in Afghanistan, it'd probably just be normal, but not in Brockport, New York church. The miracle of killing people. How many of you knew that killing people is a miracle? I don't know, like I get like all these straight faces, like, what's he talking about? All right, we'll get this sorted out here. Let's start in verse 1, Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Now, that's New Testament church right there. That's not like Old Testament. That's not Elijah the prophet going to kill the prophets of Baal, all right? This is New Testament church. In a church service, two people died. All right, I'm getting way ahead of myself. So this is not exactly the best church growth strategy, as I've said here before. Killing members of your church when they don't give the right amount in their offering, right? I mean, if you think about it, that's basically what happened. Like, hey, look, I mean, we're happy with the amount that you gave us, but guys, you're holding out on us. Boom, dead. All right, next, wife comes in. Hey, was that the amount that you guys gave us? Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Boom, dead. I mean, how are you planning to grow your church if you're killing off your church members that are giving? They're givers. I mean, they were giving, but they didn't give the amount that they said they were giving. So, but you see, church is a very serious thing, not to be trifled with. The New Testament church, we're no joke. You know, we're not the welcome mat for the world to just brush their feet on and stomp on us. Like, we shouldn't be walked on. We shouldn't be lied to. And has anybody ever heard of a line of theology? It's kind of called like hyper grace, where basically what that is that no matter how you live, God is happy with you and he doesn't care, and you can just go out and sin and do whatever you want, live and sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend, go out and party and do all this stuff, but it doesn't matter. You come back to church on Sunday if you feel like it. If not, none of that really matters because God still loves you. If you give in the offering, it doesn't matter. Like, none of that really matters. To me, it looks a whole lot like stuff matters right here, you know? I mean, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God when you put your offering in the plate. Boom, dead. I mean, it just seems to me like your lifestyle and the things that you do actually do matter, right? It doesn't seem like you can just get away with anything. I mean, if you could just get away with whatever, then Ananias and Sapphira would still be here, or at least back then they would have been. So, all right, now we have here in this in these scriptures three gifts of the Spirit in operation here. Number one, would it be the word of knowledge? Because the Holy Spirit had given the Apostle Peter a word of knowledge is a knowledge of knowing something that has taken place presently or in the past. And Peter knew by the Holy Spirit that they were lying about the amount that they'd given, because it's not like they told him. So they were lying, and he knew by the Holy Spirit that was the case. Secondly, it's okay, as Pastor Rodney says, screaming babies don't bother me, but snoring saints do. So, secondly, it was a word of wisdom. When the wife came in, he said, "Is that the amount that you gave, or the amount that your husband gave? Is that right?" And she says, "Yep." And he says, "The same people that buried your husband will bury you." Boom, she drops dead. So he knew what was going to happen. He had a word of knowledge about what the money was, and a word of wisdom. Then the third thing that happened is a miracle. Now, a miracle the working of miracle here is something that is done in the physical realm that can't be explained by human understanding. For example, the Bible tells us that you can move mountains. If you can move a mountain, that would be a miracle, right? If you could walk on water, that would be a miracle, right? If you could speak a word to a fig tree and it withers up and dies, that's a miracle, right? If you kill a member in your church with a word, that would be a miracle, right? I mean, come on, like, think about it. You know, if I just was like talking to you guys, and because I felt by the Holy Spirit you were going skimpy on the offering, you know, and you just dropped dead. What, I mean, like, that's not ordinary. You can't explain that, right? So think about it. It's a miracle. I mean, it's not like the typical miracle that you hear about and that you think about. It's not like a miracle of, like, you know, a deformed leg growing back, but Apostle Peter decided to kill two of his church people that day, and that without even like having to touch them. Well, he didn't pull out Smith & Wesson, he didn't pull out the Glock, he didn't pull out a sword, he didn't do nothing. He just was talking to them, poof, done. I think that's a miracle. Now, you got to imagine the crime scene investigation for this crime, right? Picture it. You know, here was where the first victim died. And look, here's where they dragged it out, buried right here. They dig up the body and they begin to investigate the crime as to how this person was murdered. And there's no evidence of a struggle. There's no murder weapon. There's no nothing. I mean, there's no indication as to what had happened to him. And then secondly, the second body, they find the same exact thing. That, you know, they draw the little line around the body where it was. Here is where the body was. We can't quite explain what happened. There was no weapon involved. We don't know what happened. They're trying to figure out what the heck happened. Died just like the first one. It must have been a miracle, right? I know, I'm losing you guys. But don't worry, I'm going to bring this all back in a minute here. All right, so now you got to figure out that, all right, what would happen if this happened today, all right? Because we're talking 2,000 years ago, and it's hard to even relate this to us today. All right, but we're going to bring it today. So this happens in our church, all right? And so, of course, we get a CNN reporter, a crap news network reporter, coming, and they're reporting live from the scene, right? All right, and here's what they say. Pastor kills two of his parishioners over an offering dispute. Claims that God did it. Right? That his lawyer is counseling him not to do an interview. Right? All right, and then social media, YouTube gets a hold of it, and this video has gone viral. And then they find out, they post this video to YouTube. There's exclusive footage, pastor killing members of his church. And a congregation member risked their own life to take out their cell phone and record it and then post it. They broke this no cell phone policy in church to record that session where the pastor killed two of his church members. Then, as we're in a spirit-filled church, and if we don't quite do this here because like we don't have like a full live worship team, but if you've ever been to a worship service where the worship leaders kind of like flow with the service, they flow with the spirit in the service, and like something happens in the service and then they start singing about it after it like just happened and they're flowing. So here's what happens in the church service of this spirit-filled church with the spirit-led worshipers. Because they're flowing with it. They're like, all right, Pastor Pete, he just killed a couple guys. Let's sing a song about this. These are the days of Elisha killing the prophets of Baal. And these are the days of Peter taking an offering. So, you know, I mean, like, you got to picture this. This is what happens. Like, you know, like, they're just, like, singing with it. They're, like, they're getting the crowd ramped up. They're like, this is great. Pastor's killing people in church. Like, we're having revival now. This is what we're believing for, Lord. We're going to see this church grow. We're going to be exploding at the seams. I mean, not your typical church service, but it's Bible, right? You guys read this with me. I didn't make it up, right? I didn't make up the fact that this happened. I think most pastors would try and like look past this passage, and like if someone asked them about what happened here, they'd be like, God's ways are higher than our ways, and just kind of like glance over it. But this was like a move of the Holy Spirit back then. All right, and then what happens? 30 years after the revival that took place where Ananias and Sapphira were killed, the Pentecostal denomination that had started from there denounced the use of such tactics being used in a church service. So now, if you want to kill somebody in your church service, we have a little back room where you can go and take care of business, right? Because we can't have that out in the main service where we could offend somebody. So all church killings will now be taking place in this back room, right? Don't want to offend anybody. We got to reach the new generation of people, and in order not to offend this new generation of believers that might be a little seeker sensitive, we're going to do such activities in a back room, not out front, where people could get offended and scared and leave. Then there's a 73-year-old granny. She was there at the beginning of the revival. You see, now the revival has phased out. if you haven't figured out, I'm kind of like picking on like modern denominations. This is like what happens, all right? They have a move of God. Crazy stuff's happening. Eventually, they make doctrines to kind of like phase all of that out. And so this 73-year-old granny that has been attending the church since the beginning is believing that by her being there, her pastor will get on fire for the Lord again. Because now the denomination, they're making rules to control the move of the Spirit. We realize that killing our members is offending many people. So we're going to control this and make sure that he does that they don't kill any more people in the sanctuary. She still remembers that right there is the pew that I got saved. That right there is the carpet square that I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that right over there is where Ananias and Sapphira got killed in the service, where Pastor Pete killed them. And you know what? Speaking of Sapphira, I never even really liked her to begin with. Right? Okay, so we're moving now 200 years on from the revival. And what has happened to the revival 200 years later? Because this is cutting-edge revival. I mean, people are getting saved, healed, delivered, and killed in church. And then 200 years later, after the revival, the church that started in the presence of God and seeing all of this take place, they changed their name. They changed their name to the Church of St. Ananias, the Offering Martyr. And they began preaching that offerings should not be taken during the church service. Rather, instead of having a confrontational message about offerings and taking people's money, we will put a box in the back of the church, and if anybody feels like donating, they're welcome to donate to the church. But we're not going to say anything about money in the service because, as we all know, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira didn't end well. Secondly, we'll start selling salvation for people's dead family members, okay? That just makes sense. It'll be, you know, since we're not going to take offerings in church anymore, we have to figure out a way to kind of like drum up some finances for the church. We'll just sell salvation. Yep, your dead grandma, she was a nasty lady. You're going to have to pay double for her. We got a leaky roof. Yeah, your uncle, we all know about your uncle. He was the worst of the worst. That's going to be an expensive one, let me tell you. How much did the roof fix cost? $1,000? Yeah, we're going to need $1,000 for old Uncle Charlie. He was a mean dude. So that's what happens. I mean, that's what happens in revival, you know? I mean, like, crazy stuff will happen in revival, and then through the years, people will just try and phase it out and pretend like it didn't happen. Like, denominations, there's major Pentecostal, every major denomination was on the cutting edge of revival, right? Martin Luther, I mean, he started the Reformation against the Catholic Church. The guy was cutting edge revival. The Methodists were started in revival through fasting and prayer and having miracles. You know, every move of God, every major denomination that you see, not everyone, but the majority of them started out on the cutting edge of revival, and then things happen in their church and they realize that this is just too much for people to handle, and so we're going to have to tone it back. And so they start toning things back. All right, so then, moving on, 3 hours, it was 3 hours from the time that Ananias and Sapphira died that, if you think about that, that they were having church. So you're talking a minimum of a 3-hour church service. Like, I challenge you to go around America today, go around Rochester and Brockport, and find church services that are going at least three hours. Because Pastor Pete's here preaching, when Ananias and Sapphira come in, bring the offering, and it was 3 hours between the time that his wife, from he came to his wife came. And then they just carried on preaching. So it was 3 hours. And people could say, yeah, well, that's a cultural thing that they had church service back then so long. They just really didn't have anything better to do. So no, and that's wrong. It's a kingdom thing. You know, like, very often in church services, when they go long, the people that are just there to kind of come and check it out and look around and see, like, who's there and blah, 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 those are the people holding back miracles from happening. Those are the people that are holding back the presence of God from showing up. And then when people like that start leaving the service, then things start happening. Then when you go 3 hours, you see, like if you saw Wednesday night, if you were here, Pastor Rodney's going, people are leaving. You know, and then like at, towards the end of the service is when people really started pressing and getting touched. And that happens. All right, so then from this, from Ananias and Sapphira's experience, the church realized that they needed to come up with a new ministry of helps position known as the grave digger. Grave digging is now the church ministry of helps. So when you join the grave digging team, you have to check. You come into the church and you look at the schedule and you're like, "What am I scheduled for today?" Oh, grave digging. All right. In order to qualify for this new ministry of helps, you have to own a pair of work boots and some overalls. But we'll provide you with the shovel. All right. And in order to qualify for this position, you must be a young man, because that's scriptural. Notice it said, and the young men that buried your husband are coming to bury you. So you must be a young man. Ladies, sorry if you want to be a grave digger. In our church, you don't qualify, all right? Because we do things here by the word of God, okay? And don't forget to wear your grave digger badge so that first time visitors know what your position is. When they ask you, oh, that's interesting. What do you do? You just say, you'll find out. Don't worry. And don't go cheap on the offering. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean, like, we laugh, but this is like literally like stuff that could have happened back then. Like, oh, yeah, we got to get some more grave diggers here. I mean, if Pastor Pete goes like at this pace, who knows if we'll have a church left by the end of the year. So then somebody comes up to Pastor Peter and they say, hey, Pastor Pete, how's the revival going? Great. We just had 3,000 people get saved. And many of them got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Spirit killed two of our members. Things are just going awesome. God uses me in the gift of prophecy. What about you? He uses me to kill people. I mean, think about this. This is like some crazy stuff. This is pretty far out there. All right, now so far I've obviously made light of this situation. Let's read and figure out like what really happened. But I do want you to see that sometimes you have to like look at scripture and realize that, you know, some crazy stuff happened in the New Testament. It's not just like you have to have like a 60-minute service, like 14 minutes, 36 seconds worship, 2 minutes announcements, preaching for 25 minutes, offering for 6 minutes. Then we're going to take the new visitors and the people answer the altar call for 10 minutes and pray for them, and then we close the service. Every minute timed out. I mean, you can't time out you can't do it like that if you're going for 3 hours and people are dying in your service. You got to be able to flow, right? All right, we need some more grave diggers. Okay. So let's see what happened here. Prior to Ananias and Sapphira bringing their offering, flip back to the next chapter over, Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. It says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levi of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, clearly, this guy, Joseph, he had gotten some recognition for the fact that he had sold his property and put the money in the offering. Because think about it. His name is written down in Acts chapter 4 because an offering that he gave. Do you know that like the Bible says that every scripture in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Ghost or God breathed, which means the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of this book to write down the fact that Joseph put in an offering and that got God's attention. So if he hadn't given that offering, we wouldn't even have known who he was. So it really must have been quite some finances that he was contributing to the church, right? to be noticed like that, to say what this guy did. Because if you look before, it says that many people were doing this. Many people were taking their offerings and sell, or their possessions, selling it and putting it in the offerings. But it doesn't go through and name a whole bunch of people, but it names Joseph. So whatever he did must have been pretty noteworthy. It must have been like, yeah, a lot of people are contributing, but this guy specifically, he's worth writing about. So what do you call that? That's radical giving. And I know that, like, people have this thought process in the church today that teaching on giving is some sort of new idea. But it's not. Look, this guy sold his property. He sold his land, and it must have been so radical, the amount, that it was worth inspiring the Holy Spirit to cause the writer to write about him. That we would 2,000 years later be reading about this guy because of his offering. So that's what just happened in Acts chapter 4, right? This guy puts in this massive offering because he sold his property. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says the first word, but. So you got to understand that it's connecting the very last verse of the previous chapter to this first verse. Remember, the last verse is talking about Joseph, that he gave this offering. And then it goes on to say in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias. So this here, what is happening with Ananias, is in continuation of what just happened at the end of Acts chapter 4. Right? Because you don't start a new idea with the word but. You don't start a new sentence with the word but unless you're connecting to what just happened, right? I mean, that's pretty basic grammar, I think. So he's talking about Ananias, but he's connecting it to what Joseph just did, which is really significant. Now, this is just my thought. It's not written out like this. But I think that Ananias and Sapphira were there when Joseph put that offering in, and really got people's attentions, because it says that he sold land and put it in the offering. He gave it. Like, he said, Lord, this is yours. Put that money in the offering. And it caught people's attention that the Lord inspired the Holy Spirit to write about it. I think Ananias and Sapphira were there, and they realized, hey, we have some extra property. I like the way that they're treating Joseph now. Maybe we should sell our property. And then they sell their property to do that, and they say that they're putting the whole amount of the finances into the offering, but in reality, they kept back a portion of what they had, but they just wanted to look like, hey, we sold all our land and we gave it all to the church. So why would they do that? They weren't giving with a pure motive. They were giving for recognition. They had no other reason to do so. They were giving because they saw what happened to Joseph, that, like, hey, now Joseph, I mean, like, people know him because of his offering. I want to be known by man, not by God. And what did Peter say to him? He said, you're not lying to man, but you're lying to God. You see, you have to see that your giving is not between you and a man or you and a human institution. Your giving is between you and God. And when you give, you need to give with a pure motive. You're not giving, you're not walking down to put your offering here so that you can show everybody that you're walking down and putting an offering here. You don't write a big check because you're hoping to get your pastor's attention. You give because you love God so much. And where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. And if God really has my heart, then my treasure should be proving that. Amen? Your giving is between God and man, it's between you and God, not man. So if you change your thinking along the lines of giving, you might be here today and you say, well, I can't afford to give, or I don't have enough, my situation. Everybody has an excuse. Even people that are multimillionaires have reasons as to why they can't give. If you don't believe me, go find some Christian billionaires and ask them if they're tithing off the billions of dollars that they're making. You know? Do you know how much $1 billion is? It's 100 million, which means they're putting $10 million in the offering plate. Right? A tithe off of $1 billion. And there's a lot of billionaires out there. I don't know, I mean, of course, I don't know many billionaires, but I believe you would hear about it if it was just like a normal thing for like $10 million offerings to be coming in the plate, right? But so you can't say that because I have a little, I can't give, or because I have a lot, I can't give. What you give based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you give out of your relationship with God. So if you tell me, I love God with all my heart, He saved me, He's touched me, He's changed my life, show me your checkbook and prove it to me. That's what Billy Graham said. He was a Baptist preacher, Southern Baptist preacher. This isn't like Pentecostal preaching. This is Baptist preaching at best. He said, if you want to show me your love for God, show me your checkbook. You can prove it to me. Because where your treasure is, your heart is. If you really love God, it's not like this thing of like, man, I have to give. No, it shouldn't be that you have to give. If that's your heart towards giving, then please keep it. You'll need it. But we give because, God, I love you so much, and this is me proving it to you, that I don't care what situation I find myself in. I don't care what my bank account says, my finances look like. I love you so much, and this is to show you how. And the cool thing about it is that God will bless you for it. You know, I'm just preaching on the one side of it, but the other side is that with the measure that you use to give is the measure that gets rewarded back to you. Amen? But so when you realize this, that giving is between you and God and not you and man, when you understand this, it will change your giving. It's no longer giving because the church has a need. For those of you that have been coming to the church here for some time, have you ever heard me get up here and share a need that we have and ask you to give for it? No. And I don't need to. I never will. Because no person is the church's source. If God ordained the church, if God called us to pastor the church, then he will provide for it. If you enlist in the military provides for you. Well, we enlisted in God's army. You know, that song, I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. All right, I'm not going to go there. I drive my wife nuts with that song. But so giving then, if giving is between me and God and not me and man, then giving isn't based on persuasion or compulsion. You might be sitting there and saying, man, he's taking a long time to preach this offering message. He's taking a long time to talk about finances. Giving is not based on persuasion. It's not based on compulsion. It's not based on me telling you that you need to give. If that's the reason that you give, then you're giving with a wrong motive. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, the whole problem that they had, the reason they dropped dead like that was because they were lying to God, and the reason that they were lying to God was over an offering, over finances. It's a serious deal. You won't give because you're supposed to. You won't give because you want man's recognition. Actually, Matthew 6:3 says that when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So when you're giving, you shouldn't like be doing this because you need recognition. So Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property and they gave the money to the church, but they lied by only giving part of it to the church when they said that they were giving everything. See, the thing was, it was theirs to give from the beginning. What they did with it was totally up to them. It was their choice. They didn't have to give any of it if they didn't want to. That's what Peter was saying. People ask, well, does that mean that I have to give? You know, when it says that people sold their land and their possessions and their cars, does that mean I have to give everything? No. Pastor Pete here just answered the question. He said it was yours to do with what you want. You didn't have to give one penny if you didn't want to. But the fact that you said you gave everything you didn't means that you're going 6 feet under, buddy. Sorry. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Don't test the Spirit of God. And I think that there is something okay with having a holy fear towards the things of God. Amen? And this just proves that offering time is not just like a side note. It's not the side dish of the service. You know, when you go out to the restaurant and like first you get your sides and then like the main course comes. No, offering is a huge part of it. Offering is your appreciation and your love to God. So let me ask you, do you pass the money test? Because the money test is a big deal for you. It's a big deal for me. And time again, you come to situations where money tests your heart. And you really find out what is on the inside of you when it's crunch time. And you know that you want to give and you should give, but I feel like I can't because I don't make enough. So does money have your heart? You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they were giving with an impure heart, and that's why we know their name today. Think about that. The only reason that you and I know who Ananias and Sapphira was, because they gave with an impure heart. On the opposite side of that, the only reason that we know who Joseph is because he gave with a pure heart. Giving gets God's attention, for better or for worse, and I hope that it's for better. You know, the worst side sounds a little scary at this point, right? And obviously, I'm not trying to scare anybody into giving an offering. I'm not going to kill anyone here today, all right? So just breathe easy. Just take a moment. Just relax. I'm not going to be killing anyone. But giving with a pure heart, a cheerful heart, a glad heart. The Bible says that God is, he cannot do without a cheerful giver. Someone that gives willingly and gladly because they love God. Amen? It's just showing God that he has your heart and that money doesn't. So before we go any further, I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd make the offering envelopes available, and you can put the giving on the screen. If you want to give electronically, it's real easy to do so. And you give to God. If that could be the one point that I would make about giving this morning, is that you give to God, not to man. Giving is between you and God, not between anybody else. I don't care who sees what in this place, you know. Sometimes I'll go, when I go to River Conference or the church conferences down in Florida, and they do offerings Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, every service, morning and night from Sunday to Sunday. 16 different offerings. And sometimes I will intentionally not give into 15 out of the 16 because, like, I'm not doing it to impress anybody. Don't raise your hand and ask for an envelope because you want to show people that you're giving. And don't just give because, yeah, I better just give something. No, it's between you and God. And so I make the one offering that I give count. When I do that, like I said, I'll not give 15 times, but the one time that I give will be more than I ever used to give in 16 different offerings. So I'm just doing it, and I don't always do that. It's as the Holy Spirit leads. Sometimes I give one offering. Sometimes I give every service an offering, but it's between you and God, and you need to have that perspective when you're giving finances to a church, to a ministry, to anybody, that this is a moment between you and the Lord to show him that you love him. Amen? So, ushers, if you're ready, you can bring the offering basket forward. You can, let's just hold our offering in the air. If you gave electronically, you can just hold your cell phone up. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your anointing that comes and causes us to prosper. That your anointing will multiply our resources for giving. I thank you for multiplication, supernatural abundance and multiplication on every single giver here this morning in Jesus' name. And I thank you that as we give today, we do so with a glad and a willing heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can bring your offering forward. Some people are wondering, like, man, what time is it? What part of the service are we in? Again, as Pastor Rodney says, we're in the main part. You know, when Paul was writing about the gifts of the Spirit, he forgot to put that one in there. I have the gift of killing people. That's the gift that I operate in. I operate in tongues and interpretation of tongues. Oh, yeah, I just kill people in our church. So obviously you guys get that I was kind of just kidding around about all of that stuff, but I think I got the point over, right? But it was a miracle. It can't really be explained, but let's talk about a different kind of miracle, all right? Can we talk about a joyful miracle, you know, that doesn't involve death? All right, cool. Like, my wife's super happy. She's like, man, that was the most brutal sermon you've ever preached, all right? I don't know. Those kind of stories, I think they're funny. I mean, it surely is different, though, right? All right, so we're actually going to stay in Acts chapter 5. Are you guys still there? We're going to keep reading down from verse 12. So what happened was, when I was preparing this message, I started reading in the beginning of Acts chapter 5, even though I wanted to get to verse 12, because verse 12 is what I wanted to focus on for miracles. But then I got reading about Ananias and Sapphira, and I was like, man, I got to preach this. So blame the Bible that I shared that message. But continuing in verse 12, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord." Say, increasingly added. Do you know what that means? It means they were exponentially added. It means like they used to be adding ones and twos. Now they're adding fives and sixes. Now they're adding hundreds and thousands. They were being exponentially added to the church. All right, multitudes. Say multitudes. Multitudes of both men and women. That is what was being added to the church. All right, now you see the Bible here. The Bible very clearly understands gender, okay? It doesn't say that people were confused about it. There was men, there was women, all right? There was no tweeners, all right? So, you know, I say stuff like that just in case I got some, you know... Look, there, you can't be a liberal and call yourself a full-on gospel-preaching Christian. There's no way. There's no way that you could vote for someone, put them into office that makes a stance for killing babies and call yourself a Christian. There's no way that you can call yourself a full gospel Christian and make a stance to support homosexual marriage, right? So I just put those little kind of like one-liners out there about that kind of stuff, figuring I'll weed anybody out that's not really a Christian, all right? So if that offended you, door's right there. All right. Church growth tactics, 101. Offend everybody that can be offended. All right. "And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." How many were healed?
All.
Oh, thank you. All right, they got it over here. Every single one of them were healed. Where were the people coming from? They were coming from Jerusalem, and then they were coming from the surrounding cities. Any sick person that they could find, bring them to Jerusalem because people are getting healed. All right? Every single one of them that got healed. You know, there's so many people in the church today that believe that God wants to heal me, right? Nobody would disagree with that. That, yeah, sure, God can heal me. God probably wants to heal me. But why aren't they getting healed? Because they don't believe that it's for right now. They're always saying, someday the Lord will heal me. But here, this says, does the Bible lie? Right? I mean, if the Bible isn't true, then I wouldn't even bother preaching it. But here's the thing. It says that every single person that came to Jerusalem got healed. Every single one of them. That's what all means, correct? Is that okay, English? Did I interpret the word all correctly? Right. I mean, every single one that came that was sick or tormented with the devil, they all got healed. Not some of them. God didn't say, and the ones that I liked, I healed, and the ones that were kind of annoying, I didn't heal. No, it says that every single one of them got healed. "Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done." Through the what?
Hands.
How many of you guys have hands? Six of you. I was like, thank God I'm preaching on miracles today because we're going to need them. "Through the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders were done." Now, without God, your hands can do a lot of things. Without hands, you can use them to fix cars. Or with your hands, you can use them to fix cars. You can use your hands to type on keyboards. You can use your hands to make donuts or to cook. You can use your hands to fix houses. You can use your hands to do all kinds of things. But you can't use your hands to do signs and wonders until the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you and fills you up to overflowing. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. When you get filled up with the power of God, your hands become a force to be reckoned with. "Through the hands of the apostles, many people had signs and wonders happen." Now it says there that they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, one accord means one purpose. And this is a huge key to having revival. Many times you see a move of God. Many times you see in the Bible where it says that they were in one accord. Even on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, they were there together in one accord. They were there with one purpose. On the day of Pentecost, their one accord, their one purpose was to have the Holy Spirit come and fill them. And we do that here where sometimes we have one accord of, Lord, fill us with your presence. And other times, like today, where we should be here with one accord because we're preaching on miracles for people to receive miracles. Amen? So they were there with one accord and in one purpose. So preaching, that's what preaching does. It helps people come together in one accord, right? I mean, preaching, that's really just the object of it is to get you hungry for the purpose of the message, right? The purpose of this message today is for miracles, all right? So as I'm preaching on miracles, I hope that you guys get stirred up for two things. One, to go out and to use your hands to have miracles, and two, to have miracles in this service this morning, because it can happen. If you're willing to believe. Whatever you're willing to believe for, it can happen. Gifts of the Spirit, miracles, it wasn't for 2,000 years ago, and then it just went away, and now we're hanging on until glory. No, miracles are for today. Miracles are for November 19th, 2017. Amen? Miracles aren't a thing of the past. So they were all in one accord. And as we get hungry for God, as we get filled with the Spirit and the church comes together with one purpose, God, we will see him move in a profound way. They were all there together with one accord, and the gifts of the Spirit were in operation, including miracles, and that should be the way it happens today, is we should have the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and it's as we come in one accord, and I believe that from this day forward, and even from like this past Wednesday, that our one accord is going to become to see Rochester and the surrounding region shaken, to see the great state of New York shaken. Think about it. It happened 200 years ago. If you're here Wednesday night, we mentioned Charles Finney, and this whole state was shaken. It's not, when we say like to have like a region shaken, it's not like we're talking about some far-fetched idea that's never happened. It's happened in the past. And if it can happen in the past, even 100 years ago or 200 years ago, it can happen today. But it's going to take a group of people to rise up and believe for it. It's going to take a people to rise up to come into church, get filled up, and then take that out on the streets. And to use your hands. You guys know who the disciples were before they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They were a bunch of bumbling idiots, all right? But they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they became full of power. And this here says, by the hands of the apostles, fishermen. They weren't rocket scientists. They weren't kings. They weren't politicians. Most of them were fishermen and IRS agents. One of them was a tax collector, Matthew. So they weren't like these amazing, brilliant people. In fact, when they preached, they said, these guys are unlearned and ignorant, but they've been with Jesus. And so don't count yourself out. You don't have to be some brilliant person. You don't have to have like the most amazing credentials. You need to have a hunger and a passion for the things of God to see this nation change, to see this region changed. Amen? And I've caught it. I am so stirred up. I haven't hardly been able to sleep the last few nights because all I do is I stay up thinking about God shaking this region. And I'm going to preach it and keep preaching it until we see it happen. Amen? So the purpose today, we come in here, we get filled up with God, and then we take it out there Monday through Saturday, and Sunday we celebrate about it. Amen? Hallelujah. So we got to get hungry. We got to get thirsty. We got to contend for it. Hallelujah. And really with this, where it says that they were in one accord, we have to create a one accord. If there's this brilliant book about miracles that's written by Catherine Coleman. It's called I Believe in Miracles. And all she does is just write about these amazing, profound miracles that happened throughout her ministry. And the thing was, like, people would drive from hours away because they knew that when they came to the service, that after the hospital left them for dead, after the people had given up and put them in the psych ward and said, there's no hope for you, people bound by addictions, people bound by sickness, people bound by all kinds of stuff, they knew that there was somebody that would contend contend for their life, that somebody was contending for a move of God. And so people were coming together with one accord to go to her services. They were coming in one purpose, that we're going to go and we're going to get set free and we're going to get touched. And this was just happening like 30, 40 years ago in her services. And you can just read through that book, the list of impossible miracles that happened. Impossible things. But when the church comes together in one accord, we can do amazing things. And we have to see that happen. I don't know about you, but I'm not content leaving our region the way it is. I grew up in Lindenville, the middle of nowhere. I mean, you go out there and there's more cows than people. Seriously, I think statistically, I think that's proven. Okay? And I grew up thinking that this is just like a nice place, that there's no problems. And when I came back from Bible school, all of a sudden I found out that this is an area of major drug problems. That people are like cooking meth out in Waterport. Like a building burned down in Waterport, and it burned down because the guy had this marijuana factory that caught fire. I think it's hilarious. He must have been pretty stoned. You know, I mean, I think it's gotten better, but for a long time, Rochester, you know, actually it was funny, Brian and I, we were sitting at lunch with the pastors from Tampa, and one of them asked, what is Rochester known for? And I said, the homicide rate, which I think for a long time, we ranked pretty high up there in the country with our homicide rate. I'm not content to leave it that way. I'm not content to say that Rochester used to be a good city. We have to contend for it. I'm not content knowing that my beautiful utopia, Lindenville, where I grew up in, is like a drug region. You can go there at like 1, 2 in the morning and see cars pulling up to houses, people going in and out and buying drugs. Like right on the street. I knew somebody that lived there. She said she would just sit there out at night and she would watch a car pull up to her neighbor's house. Guy gets out. Someone comes down from the porch, hands him a bag, hands him a thing of cash, drive away. What they were doing was they would just buy as many medications that they could get. They would grind them up into powder and then just snort the stuff. They don't even know what they're snorting. They're just all kinds of stuff. And that really messes people up. And that's the kind of stuff that happens around here, and I'm not content to leave it that way. And I don't know about you, but I don't have that much faith in the political system to see that kind of change brought. It's got to be a move of God. It's got to be a move of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that means we got to have miracles. We got to contend for miracles. Believers were increasingly, exponentially added to the Lord's. Added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Why? Because of miracles. Because the apostles were using their hands to see miracles, signs, and wonders take place in their region. So much so that people would bring, I mean, the surrounding regions, the surrounding cities, they started there bringing their people to Jerusalem because they knew that if you don't have a hope, you can go to Jerusalem and there's a hope there because they're preaching Jesus. And they were bringing out sick people and putting them on their cots in the street, hoping that Peter's shadow would touch them. Do you know that a man or a woman filled with the presence of God, your shadow is more powerful than any demon in hell? We give the devil so much credit for how strong he is and how much he can destroy and how he can, you know, how people are bound by drugs and people are bound by sin and people this and that. But your shadow carries more power than any of that garbage. If you'll get hungry, if you'll get thirsty, if you'll get filled up, if you'll get a purpose and a passion and one accord to go out and do something with it. Amen? Hallelujah. So Rochester was shaken. Jerusalem was shaken. And I believe that Rochester will be shaken again. It doesn't have to happen 200 years ago and that's it. I mean, they shut down the bars, the police disbanded, all of that. It's not that it's just in the past. We can have it happen today. Amen? Hallelujah. The devil should be scared of you. You don't need to be scared of the devil. He should be scared of you. He should hope that your shadow isn't going to walk by him. Amen? Would you just think for just a moment how weak a devil is that somebody's shadow could cast him out? You know, I mean, they weren't bringing people with like a hangnail and like, you know, a sniffle of the nose. They were bringing incurable diseases. And Peter's shadow was healing people. Right? How strong could a devil really be if a shadow can cast him out? To me, it doesn't sound like they're very strong. So the surrounding cities brought the people and they all got healed because they became hungry. And I believe we're going to start here in Brockport and we're going to go all the way to the other side of Orleans County, from Lindenville to the other side of Monroe County. And it's just, and I believe that we'll start here, but it's going to spread across this entire state. You know, I really like that one song that we were playing where it says, prophesy that it is done, speak revival, prophesy like it's done. People, you might be here today and think, that sounds crazy, Pastor. There's 30 or 40 of us here today. It doesn't look like we're about to sweep the state with revival. You look at every single major revivalist and they were talking revival before revival ever happened. Amen? You just got to get fed up enough with the situation of the place that we live in to finally do something about it. And that's where I'm at. Acts 19:11, let's just go there real quick. Acts 19:11 and 12, it says, and God did unusual, say unusual, and extraordinary miracles, say extraordinary miracles, by the hands of Paul. Hands. Paul, he was somebody that was persecuting the church. He was not a nice Christian, right? He had a really bad past. And some of you think that your past is going to limit what God can do with you. Paul was a really mean guy. Throwing people into prison, dragging them into prison, beating them. He was there when they stoned Stephen to death, and he was happy about it. And all the people that stoned him, it says that they came and they laid their cloaks down in front of him. They were just, he was the guy that was killing Christians. And yet he was used to shake the known world. So don't discredit yourself. Whatever your past is, it don't matter. All right, so unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs, say handkerchief. Handkerchief. Or towels, say towels. Or aprons, say aprons. Did you hear those three words that we just said? Handkerchiefs, towels, or aprons. All right, sounds very spiritual at this point. Which had touched his skin were carried away and put on the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Do you know that a tissue filled with the snot of a man or a woman of God, full of the presence and power of God, is more powerful than all the power of hell? Do you know that a dirty towel taken after somebody full of the presence of God has just taken a shower and dried themselves off with it, do you know that that towel has more power than all the power of hell? Do you know that an apron that some man or woman of God cooked up some fried chicken in has more power in that than all the power of hell? I think we think that the devil is so strong, that cancer is so strong, that AIDS is so strong, that paralysis is so strong. We think that these things are incurable because that's what we're told all the time by the media. That's what everything tells us, that you can't break addiction, that you can't break drugs, that you can't do this, you can't cure diseases. Snot-filled tissues. Dirty, grungy towels. Aprons. Are what Paul used, were used to do special miracles, extraordinary miracles, so that when they took them and they put them on people, it says that their diseases left them and the demons that were tormenting them had to go. Do you see how weak the devil is? It just takes someone to get full of the presence of God and fed up with those devils to go out and do something about it. Amen? And I believe that's you and me today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read just a couple more scriptures of miracles, and then we're going to pray. Let's go to Acts. I believe I'm looking for Acts chapter 9. Because this here in Acts chapter 9 will show you that miracles can shake a region, shake an entire region. Let's go to Acts 9. Let's read in verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. How many of you guys know that paralyzed means that it's incurable? You can't heal paralyzed, right? Okay. So they say. All right, verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately, paralyzed, totally incurable, crippled, no good news in the near future for him. All the good news that he ever had in his life ended 8 years ago when he became paralyzed and crippled. Would you agree? If the doctor told you tomorrow that you're paralyzed, wouldn't you feel like your world just got shattered? All your hopes and dreams and everything that you ever aspired to do and to be just ended. And yet when a man full of the presence of God walked in and he says, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you, rise up and walk, he stands up immediately. He didn't sit around and wait for it. He said, sounds good to me. Boom, gets up. Amen? All right, and then look what happens here. Verse 35. So all, say the word all. I believe we already discussed the meaning of the word all. So all who dwell in Lydda and Sharon saw him and what? Turned to the Lord. Every single one of them that saw him in those two towns turned to the Lord. Why? One miracle. One miracle. One person that was paralyzed. It wasn't even like, I mean, there was other miracles where the guy was like paralyzed for 40 years. I mean, that I can understand, but 8 years, you're just getting started at being paralyzed, right? I mean, you still got like 70 more years to be paralyzed. 8 years, I mean, that's like, that's not a long time. But one miracle of a guy that was paralyzed was so strong that two entire towns were shaken and turned to God. Do you see what we could do? It doesn't take much. It took Pastor Pete, one guy, to get fed up with that disease inside of Aeneas and say, Jesus the Christ heals you today. Boom, he gets up. Two towns converted to God. Let's keep reading. At Joppa, verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She should have left it Tabitha. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. This was a nice, sweet lady. What does it say about her? Right, before that, what did she do? She did charitable deeds and was full of good works. This is a good Christian woman. I thought once you become a good Christian and then you start doing good things, charitable works and good deeds, that you're not supposed to die. Right? Why'd she die? Yeah, why did she die? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that he's going to stop. He's still going to try and kill you. And he can convince you as a Christian to die just as easily as he can if you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian and you get diagnosed with cancer and you say, that's it, I'm going to die, that's what you'll have. If you're a Christian that gets diagnosed with cancer and you say, ha, funny story, doc. At destruction and famine you shall laugh. By his stripes I've been healed. You make your own fate. You direct the way your life is going to go. So we have this good Christian woman. She's knitting, she's quilting, she's helping everybody. Good Christian lady, but she died. And that's what Christians don't like. That's what stops faith. Because they're like, I knew Dorcas. She was great. She made me this nice quilt. When it's cold out, I pull out my Dorcas quilt, and it's my favorite quilt of all. And she was at the church, and she was great, and I liked her. And then she died. Why did God allow that to happen? Come on. Don't you know that's what happens all the time? I know somebody that was a good person. They were a professional quilter. Why did God let them die? We need more quilts in this world. Right? So, but it happened in those days that when she became sick and died, when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter, this is my favorite quilt she ever made. Look, she made me this bathrobe. I wear it every morning. I go downstairs. I turn on the stove. I make me a cup of hot cocoa. And I just sit there with my quilt. And I sit there with my robe. And I just think of how great Dorcas was. And now she's gone. She was such a good Christian woman. I don't know why God would let her do that. Why he would let her die. They're there weeping. No faith. They're there just crying because she's dead. Weeping over a dead body will not bring that dead body back to life. It requires somebody with some grit, somebody with some faith that's going to speak to a dead body and say, get up. Amen? But Peter put them all out. Just like Jesus did. He created an atmosphere of faith. And that's what we have to do when we preach, is create an atmosphere of faith. Get those weeping widows the heck out of here. You want Dorcas to come back? Well, you guys better leave the room and stop your crying while you're at it. Bunch of babies. All right? That's how I would have said it, right? Goodness, if you guys haven't left yet, I mean, I figure you guys will appreciate the way I'm talking, all right? If you would have gotten offended, it would have been earlier on and you'd already be gone. All right. So, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. He just turned and spoke to a dead lady, right? You guys are reading this with me, right? He's praying and then he turns. And he doesn't do anything that profound, right? He didn't get the anointing oil and coat her whole body in it. He didn't it doesn't say that he did very much. It says that he was praying, and then he turns to the corpse, and he says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And look at verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And many believed on the Lord. It took two miracles to shake an entire region. Two miracles. Do you see how powerful miracles are? I forget who it was, but the preacher said, miracles are the dinner bell for salvation. It's like ringing a big bell saying, come on, it's time to get saved, people. Miracles are still happening today. And Paul, when he was talking about the gifts of miracles, he said that you have to stir yourself up. You have to desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. So how are you going to know if you have the gift of miracles if you've never gone and prayed for somebody to have a miracle? You know, people are just wondering, thinking maybe they're just going to be sitting there in their Dorcas quilt, and that the Lord is going to tell them, I'm giving you the gift of miracles. That'd be great if it happened. But I don't think we all have time to just sit around and waiting for an encounter like that to happen. No, the Bible says that the gifts are given as the Spirit wills, and they're given to the body of Christ. Who here is a member of the body of Christ? Well, we have a gift of the Spirit on the inside of us, and it's our job to figure out what it is. But you'll never do that until you get out and lay your hands on somebody. By the hands of the apostles, wonders, signs, miracles happened. You know, we got to get out there. We got to be bold. Amen? When somebody tells you, I just got sick, don't say, oh, wow, that sucks. Here's a box of Kleenexes or whatever. Pray for them. Stinks to be you. No, pray for them. You have so much power. I mean, I know many of you have been touched and filled with the power of God, filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you just one, and I know this is even for myself, that I got to stir myself up in this area. Because if you know me, I haven't been raising the dead all week, all right? I wish that I could say that I was, like Pastor Pete out there praying for the dead and just seeing them rise. But I haven't had that happen, so I'm preaching to myself too. I'm stirring myself up, Okay? And if you guys get stirred up with me, that'd be great. All right? There's this one lady in Brockport. We were out soul winning, and I knocked on her door, and I told her about Jesus. She said she's a Christian, and it took her like 5 minutes to come to the door, and she says, man, I wasn't going to come to the door because my back has been hurting me so bad. But she came to the door because I just kept knocking. You know, I knock like once, no one comes to the door, knock again. And I, because the reason I kept knocking is I heard somebody in there. You know, the key is if you don't want somebody to keep knocking, just be really quiet, and then we'll walk away, all right? But if I know you're in there, I'm going to knock because you got to get saved today. Today is the day of salvation. So she comes to the door, and she tells me, yeah, I wasn't coming to the door because my back is just hurting so bad. My son is coming to take me to the hospital right now. And I said, oh, great, let me pray for you. And so I've just put my hand on her back, and I prayed for her. And I've prayed for people before to get healed, and this has never happened like this. But I literally felt heat coming out of my hand into her back, and I thought that I was the only one that noticed it. And then she turns to me and she says, "Let me." I said, "Do you feel that?" And she said, "Yeah." And then she goes, "Let me feel your hand." She grabs my hand, and if you guys know me, like, I'm not built for New York weather. My hands are just about all the time freezing cold. You know, so my hand, she grabs my hand, she's like, "They're cold. It's the middle of summer and my hands are cold." Go figure. But she grabs my hand, my hands are cold, and she's like, "Oh my gosh," she's like, "when you put your hand on me, it felt like burning hot." And she goes, "I'm healed." And she just like straightens her back up and just walks back in there. I mean, it just, you know, I could have been like, you know, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Like, you know, I know this really good doctor up the road. He does great work on backs. You should go see him." You know, no, we got the Dr. Jesus with us. You got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Are you going to get fed up with tolerating sickness and disease? Blow your nose into a tissue and lay that sucker on her and say, "Be healed in Jesus' name." I mean, they said handkerchiefs. They said they use handkerchiefs. I don't know about you, but that's what I use a handkerchief for.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.